Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read a portion of our gospel lesson once again, Luke chapter 12. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And Jesus said to them, Take care, and be on your guard against all covetousness or greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. What would happen if we offered everybody who came here on Sunday morning $1,000 each Sunday morning? Well, chances are we would have to add on to our church and then add on again and again and again. But what if this gift was just limited to church members? We have about 120 members here. And I would guess we would see about 120 members every Sunday. Plus, adult information class would be jam-packed, so they could become members and receive that gift every Sunday. What this shows is the tremendous power that wealth and money have on our lives. We understand that money and material things are necessary for this life. We also understand they do bring a degree of fulfillment, security, satisfaction, happiness. But there is something else going on here with wealth as well. Though we may not want to admit it, in the recesses of our hearts, there is this desire for more and more. We always think that we can use more, or that we need more. The Bible calls this greed or covetousness. And we can cover it up by suggesting that if we were to come into a large amount of money, like if we won the lottery or received a large inheritance, we can cover it up to some degree by saying, well, I'll give most of it away to charity or something like that, or church. But that doesn't mean that the heart is not still a heart of greed. This is kind of what we find in our text for this morning. The man in our text, it is pointed out that he came to Jesus with this request. He wanted Jesus to be the arbitrator. In other words, he was asking Jesus to make sure that each person got his rightful share of the inheritance. But this man was also masking what was really going on. Beneath his request for fairness was his greed. This thinking that man's life consists in the abundance of his possessions. And there's a good chance that this man was in the right. He perhaps was being treated unfairly by his brother, that he was being denied his rightful and legal and ethical share of the inheritance. His brother was perhaps very selfish, and perhaps found a way, maybe even by a show of right, not to share with his brother as he should have. So this man approached Jesus, and perhaps he had grounds for saying, I have a right to this as well. His case might have held up in a court of law. And then Jesus replies by saying, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? In other words, Jesus was saying, this is not why I have come. This is not why I was sent. It's not that things such as arbitration and fairness and inheritance laws are unimportant. It's not that any civil law is unimportant. In fact, the Bible and Christianity support laws that are just and fair. And we are told to support laws that are just and fair. Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 make it very clear that God establishes governments and rulers in order to have laws that are just and fair. But Jesus is saying, this isn't why I came. There are groups of Christians, however, who think that this is why Jesus came, who think that Jesus, through his church, should essentially be running the government, or at least a good portion of it. On the other hand, this text is sometimes used, unfortunately, in the opposite way, to imply that Christians should not be involved in politics at all. So, for the record, brothers and sisters, true Christians ought to be involved in politics, in voting, elections, in government, because Christians generally have a better understanding of right and wrong, which is good for society. So there needs to be laws against killing and stealing and raping. We need to protect the defenseless, especially the unborn. We need to have laws that recognize the sanctity of marriage, or at least we have to try to get such laws back in place if we can. We ought to fight against bad laws that harm our neighbor and our children. We have an example of a really bad law just signed by Governor Pritzker a little while ago. The new law says, quote, history textbooks for all public school children, grades K through 12, must include the roles and contributions of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people in the history of this country and state. And the intention of this new law, according to the supporters of this law, is that this is, quote, one of the best ways to change students' minds on LGBT, that they might affirm LGBT lifestyles as something good and normal. They said it was an inclusive curriculum that will, quote, promote acceptance of LGBT. Yeah, and so we as Christians are in some way to oppose such laws, not because we don't love our gay and lesbian and transgender neighbor, we do, or we ought to, but we oppose these laws because they are designed to direct the thinking of all students away from biblical truth. So we want good, sound moral laws in our state and our country, not bad ones. We also do not want, and Jesus does not want, we do not want Jesus to be put in a position of earthly ruler overseeing earthly matters. Jesus in our text is saying his business is not in the realm of outward justice, outward civility, in earthly government. Again, that's why we have presidents and governors and judges and legislators, and we got to remind them what they are supposed to do sometimes, many times. We do that for the sake of our neighbor and for our children. But the business of Jesus is not in the earthly civil realm. Jesus is not dealing with outward behavior. The business of Jesus is the heart of the individual. And that's what we see Jesus doing in our text. He goes right for the heart. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Again, real life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. But you know what? There's something called the sinful nature, the sinful heart. And that sinful heart does think life consists in the abundance of possessions. Again, just think of how many people would flock to our church if we offered $1,000 a week to every person. Even you and I would wake up on Sunday mornings excited with the prospect of getting that money and thinking how we might spend it and how it would make our life so much better, fulfilling. But as people have often discovered, like those who win the lottery, it doesn't work. And we see that very clearly also in the life of Solomon. Just past our Old Testament lesson in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon says this. He says, I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I also owned livestock, large herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. But when I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile. In our text, Jesus tells a parable. And the parable is not about a man who took his brother to court unjustly, not about a man who complained about being treated unjustly or unfairly. It's not a man who violated the law or took advantage of others financially. This man in our parable just worked hard. He accumulated a lot of wealth. And then he settled down to allow his wealth to make him happy. He wasn't a bad man outwardly. He was not stealing from his neighbor or taking from his neighbor that which wasn't rightfully his. His problem, Jesus tells us, was the heart. He saw his life fulfilled by material possessions, the abundance of possessions. And so Jesus goes right for the heart. And there's something for you and I to remember here. If you and I were to take that man's heart out of his body and take our hearts out of our bodies and compare them, they would be pretty much identical. There is the same sinful heart. And all of our sinful hearts agree that if I just had this or that, then life would be really satisfying and fulfilling. That's what our sinful hearts tell us. So Jesus goes right for the heart, and he damns us all. But this is not the end of the story. You walked in here today, and I did not give you, or anyone else, $1,000 or even $1. Instead, we started out our worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why? Because it reminds us of our baptism. And what does Scriptures tell us about our baptism? St. Paul says, God saved us according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Did you catch that last part? We are heirs because of our baptism. We inherit something much, much more valuable than $1,000 or $1 million or even $1 billion. And then after that, your pastor hands you something. He gives you something. And what I give you is not money, but I give you the absolution of all your sins. Forgiveness of sins. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. And in just a little bit, many or most of you will be coming up here to receive something. Receive what? Bread and wine. But what else is it? It is also somebody's body and blood. Whose body and blood? The body and blood of the Son of God. And since it is the body and blood not only of a man, but also the Son of God, it is priceless. Worth more than all the grains and goods of the world combined. And what benefit do you receive from such eating and drinking? As we say in the Small Catechism, the benefit which we receive from such eating and drinking is shown us in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Namely, that in this sacrament, forgiveness, life, and salvation are given us through these words. So again, Jesus here in our text goes right for the heart, our heart, and reveals to each of us our sinful flesh. But it doesn't stop there. He gives us something that is much more precious than $1,000 or $1 million or $1 billion or all the treasures in the world combined. He gives us his grace, and it's free. Life for the Christian does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, but in the abundance of mercy bought by Christ on the cross alone and distributed to us through word and sacrament and received by the contrite sinner who believes. Life, not in the abundance of possessions, but in the abundance of grace in Christ. To be rich toward God means to receive riches in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, when that ugly, sinful, and deceptive heart raises its ugly head, repent. And let us also believe that to be rich toward God means to receive Christ's merciful riches, his forgiveness, his grace. And let us also do what St. Paul reminds us to do in our epistle lesson for today. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then one more thought for you. Remind your neighbor that we do offer everyone who comes here something like $1 million every Sunday. Riches, we would love to share with them. Riches that will not cost them a thing. Riches that are much, much more valuable than any earthly treasure. Riches, God's grace, that will really and always satisfy eternally. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now, may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.